All right, now let's take our Bibles together and invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. We'll be in chapter 15 this morning. We'll be looking specifically at verses 35 through 49. If you didn't get a listening guide, we have some there on the back table that'll help you to follow along. And we're continuing a series titled His Resurrection for Our Good. We're talking all about our resurrection in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's hear the word of our God again as He points us to faith in His Son. Scriptures beginning from verse 35 read, "But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as He has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies," referring to things like stars and planets, moon, things like that. "So there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies." Think of mountains and fields, hills. "But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven." Amen. This is the word of our God. Let's pray together and ask for hearts and ears that can be receptive to His word this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You have given us this time together to gather as Your people through the Lord Jesus Christ. We marvel at the grace that You have shown us in Your Son, that You so loved the world that You gave Your only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. God, we thank You for the salvation that Jesus accomplished for those who believe in Him upon the cross. Thank You that He has borne our sins so that we could have forgiveness from You. We thank You that we who have believed in Christ have experienced You working upon us inwardly. You have taken us who were dead in our sins and You made us alive to You, God, through Jesus Christ. And as we have already experienced that inwardly, we have read in Your word now that this will also come outwardly. God, we often don't dwell upon this future resurrection hope that is to be ours. So we pray now that as we hear Your word, You would help us to think beyond what is natural and what is temporary to the hope and to the life that we have, which is eternal. And God, we pray that our knowledge of the hope which is ours in Jesus Christ would be fanned into flame this morning, and that we would be changed, that our minds would be changed in the way that we think about the life and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, and be raised to thinking about what You have truly given to us in Jesus. And we pray these things in His name. Amen. All right. Well, this passage, in this text, the Apostle Paul, I believe, is defining our resurrection hope. He's defining our resurrection hope. Look at this slide here. Kind of just give you an organizing thought. Previously, Paul has stated that this resurrection hope has first of all been delivered to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The hope of being resurrected from the dead has been delivered to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not a message of good advice, but in the message of good news declared to us in Jesus Christ. Paul said this, if your Bible's open, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, remember verses 3 through 5. Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Remember the apostles when they were talking among themselves, a couple of them on the road from Emmaus, and their hearts were downcast within them, and the resurrected Christ appeared and walked with them along the road, and Jesus asked them, why are you downcast? And they said, we had thought that Jesus of Nazareth was the Holy One, was the Messiah who was to be, but He was crucified and died, and all our hopes have just fallen to the ground. We thought He was the One. And then imagine their amazement as Christ began appearing to them and saying, put out your hands, put them here into my hands, put them here in my side. I am alive again, never to die anymore. And all of a sudden, all the hope is picked back up in the knowledge of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the facts of this good news, that's the foundation of our faith. Christianity has content, is what Paul was saying. It's not just about feelings. It's about the facts of what Jesus has accomplished for us. It's the very foundation of our faith. As I talked about a couple weeks ago, it's a religion of redemption by the blood of the Lamb, being bought out of the penalty of our sins and bought out from the power of them. It's a religion of resurrection from the grave. We talked about how any kind of Christianity that falls short of that is actually not Christianity. We've been born again by the Spirit of God to believe in the Son of God. And through faith in the gospel alone, we are being saved, is what the Apostle Paul has laid out. And we can, in one sense, say by faith in Jesus, I have been saved from the penalty of my sins. I am now declared righteous in God's sight. That's wonderful news, that my forgiveness is not bound up in a work that God is doing in me presently while He's trying to make me more like Jesus. My forgiveness is ultimately bound up in a work outside of me that's finished by Christ. His obedience, His sin-bearing death, He's paid the price for our sins, and He's risen again. By faith, we're justified. My sins are counted to Christ as atoned for. His obedience is counted to me. By faith alone, I can say that I have been saved from the penalty of my sins. But we know there's a real sense in which we say, I'm being saved from the power of sin at work in my life. When I believed in Christ, I came under new ownership. The Holy Spirit moved in, and sin has slowly but surely been moving out. Jesus put sin on eviction notice. He said, I'm kicking you out. You will not have possession of the one I have bought with my blood. And so we've experienced that we're no longer slaves to sin. Praise God that from this time last year, we have recognized that there's ways we've changed. We have become more like Jesus Christ. We have desires we did not once have. We have joy we did not once have. We have a desire to worship God, a desire to even say, teach our children about God in a way that we never had desires to teach them about that before. We say, I am being saved from the power of sins, but we can't forget that I shall be saved from the very presence of sin and all its corrupting effects. The way things are now is not how they always will be. I shall be saved from the presence of sin. It is the way the Christian life works is it's future hope that helps you in the present life. That's the way the Christian faith works. Future hope, I shall be saved, changing us in our present life. Paul said that hope has been delivered to us in the gospel. But he goes further and says this resurrection hope, Patrick taught on this last week, it's been defended for us as vital to Christianity. You remember, among the Corinthian church, some were suggesting that the resurrection of believers from the dead did not really have to be in a place of first importance. And in fact, some were even suggesting that the resurrection even need not really be true, is what some of them had begun teaching. So you had some people saying Christianity is about your best life now. You had some saying that Christianity, some were being skeptical of the truth of the resurrection. And Paul is saying, basically, come on now. how in the world have you reached that version of Christianity where you don't think the resurrection is essential? That's like waiting in line at a movie theater, waiting in a long line like we used to do. We don't do that anymore. Now you just fire up Netflix. But think back to me, waiting on opening night. Maybe the new Batman movie or Avengers movie is coming out. You wait in line to buy the ticket. You wait forever. Then you get another line. It's like, amazing. They're taking all my money, and I'm waiting in line after line, right? And I buy the popcorn, and you go and you sit, and then it's not even the movie yet. Then you watch the previews, right? Imagine waiting in line for the ticket, waiting in line for the popcorn, watching all the previews, and then just as the movie's about to start saying, all right, it's time to go. You know, let's head out. You totally missed the point. And Paul says, guys, if there's no resurrection from the dead, if that's not what our hope is ultimately in, we're completely missing the point of Christianity. You got excited about the preview, and you missed the whole substance of what it's about. The modern church today is in great danger of being really invested in just the here and now and the benefits of Christ in the here and now, like five things Jesus wants to do for your job as an employee, or five things Jesus wants to do for, you know, helping you be a better husband and better wife and a better father and mother. And all these things are important, but they're not eternal. And the Christianity lacks the power it ought to have in this life because we're not thinking about the hope of the life that is to come. That is what Christianity is about, which nothing else has to offer. And Paul related that to them in the middle of chapter 15. If Christ is not raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. He didn't pay in full if he didn't rise from the dead. And those who believe in Christ and have died have just perished. And if in Christ only we only have hope in this life, then we should be pitied. But Patrick helpfully preached last week, no, Christ, as Paul said, has been raised from the dead. Christ is the first fruits of what is to come. There is more to come, is what the resurrection of Jesus proves. More, those who believe in him will rise from the dead. So it's delivered to us in the gospel. It's defended for us by Paul. And essentially in verse 34, remember the verse just before our passage, Paul said, wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right. And do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. It says your thinking is out of touch with the truth. I don't know about you, but I can be masterful in saying that I'm awake when I'm really not. Right? It's saying I'm fully alert, but I'm actually still shaking off the last remnants of sleep. That was me this morning. It seems like I can't get to bed early enough, right? And I wake up, I'm like, oh, look at the dog. I'm like, can you take care of the kids this morning for me, Bo? You know, can you go feed the children? But, you know, the alarm goes off, we reach over, we hit the snooze button, right? And then the alarm goes off again, we hit the snooze button again, right? And I say, I'll be right there, but I'm coming. I'm awake. I'm really going to get out of bed this time. And the fact of the matter is, I'm not up. I'm not awake yet. And the fact is, I don't think I'm falling behind or missing anything, but the day is slipping away, right? You wake up and then you look like, oh my gosh, it's 8:15 already. We got to get going, right? Well, as Christians, this is what Paul is basically saying. He's saying, rise and shine. The hope of the resurrection is real and true. Wake up. Look beyond the natural life and think about the life that is to come. Paul does not want believers. He does not want us to live like fools regarding the resurrection. What is a fool, as the Bible describes it? A fool is not someone who simply just doesn't know what God has said. Right? That's just needing the knowledge of God. A fool is someone who knows what God has said, but fails to apply what we know to be true, fails to believe what we know to be true. And in this passage, that's what Paul's doing. He is addressing foolish objections to the truth of what God has already made plain with the rising of Jesus from the dead. And he's saying, look, I want you to be faithfully oriented to the resurrection that is to come for followers of Jesus Christ. And I want you to be foolishly objecting to this. So first of all, to define our resurrection hope, Paul teaches, first off, that God has sown all people in a natural body. This is understanding our resurrection hope. First of all, we have to understand what comes first. That God has sown all people in a natural body. Look at verse 35. Paul says, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? So think for a moment here as we understand in the Bible. Let's understand what is the objection? What kind of issue is Paul addressing here? Well, it's not uncommon to hear people struggle with believing in a resurrection, right? It's not It's a simple truth, but it's not necessarily easy to believe in a resurrection from the dead. Right? I mean, this is all we know is right here, right now. Okay, but there's two ways we can struggle with believing in a resurrection. On the one hand, it's disbelieving what God has said and saying, how can that be? How can there be a resurrection from the dead? Think of Zechariah and the Christmas story that we always, you know, we talk about in Luke chapter 1, right? God appears to him and says, you and Elizabeth, though you're barren and old, God's going to give you a child. It's going to be John the Baptist. And Zechariah says, how can that be? And he says, what do you mean, how can that be? Nothing is too hard for God. And now you're going to be mute till the baby's born, right? But the difference, the other way to struggle with understanding the resurrection as it comes is in a way of belief. Believing the word of God, yes, there will be a resurrection from the dead. So instead of saying, how can that be? A believing question would say, okay, God, how will this be? You said you're going to do it, so how will this be? Like Mary in Luke chapter 1. Okay, Lord, how will this be since I am a virgin? And then she gets the answer. And, you know, that's the message of Luke chapter 1. But the point is, unbelief says, God cannot do what he says. Belief says, okay, God, how will you do what you have said? So the objection is, resurrection from the dead. How can that even be possible, Paul? Yeah, with what kind of body do they come, Paul? What are we going to, you know, the old body decays. I don't look, you know, you might look at yourself in the mirror this morning and say, I don't look as good as I used to. Or maybe you're still feeling pretty good about yourself and saying, I'm getting better every day, you know. But I think if we're honest, we admit, you know, we're not so much ripening as we are rottening, okay? You know, to put it that way. It's true. So, you know, the question, you look at this, the old body decays. And it's almost like, to put it crudely, they're saying, Paul, are we going to be zombies when we come back to life? This is a ludicrous idea. Paul, we know what we know, right? You see the confidence in our own knowledge that we tend to have when we object to what God has said? You know, the objections, this body's all there is, maybe what you hear. Certainly, in the world we live, that's how people are living. Or they say, this life is all there is. And certainly, in the world that we live in, that's how people are living. Like, this is all there is. Get what you can while the getting's good. And they say, you know, when you talk about afterlife, I don't think nothing like this is coming in the life to come is what people will talk about. I'll go and I'll be a ghost, or I'll go around and haunt people. But people don't think about this kind of existence still being in the life that is to come. And I just want us to understand and catch this, that in Paul's day, there were people who believed they knew more than God. And today, in our world, we're still prone to thinking that we know more than God knows. That we know better, that we see better than God knows. That's what sinfulness does. That's what a sinful heart does in each of us. It's deceiving. We're just like Adam and Eve, guys. That we think it would be better for us to know that we are capable of knowing good and evil ourselves. That we know better than God. You know, people say to us today when we talk about the resurrection hope, you know, Tony, oh, Jerry, or oh, Ann, this life is all we know for fact. Bodily resurrection, not possible. We die, it's over. So now let's understand the rebuke that Paul gives. Verse 36. You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow, it's talking about seeds into the ground, is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. Paul is basically saying, come here with me. Walk with me for a minute. Let's get outside, get some fresh air, because obviously your brain is going stale in here. Let me show you how little you know. You see this giant oak tree out in front in your tree lawn? Where did this mighty oak come from? It came from a little tiny acorn, where the husk had to rot and die off, and the seed that was formerly there had to die in the ground. Was that the end of it? No. This huge tree sprouted from it, right? I love showing my kids that. They're playing around with acorns and, you know, they're like trying to eat them. I'm like, stop, because the squirrel's been chewing that. You're going to get like rabies or something, you know, like give me that and throw it over the fence. I can't tell you how many things I throw over the fence, you know. But I love, you know, showing them, like, you know, look at this acorn. It makes this giant tree. And it's kind of related to the seed, but man, this tree, it looks nothing like the seed. This thing is of a life of an entirely different order. And what you sow into the ground is not the body that is to be. This natural body that God has sown you and I into is not all there is to be. For the one who believes in Jesus, this is just a prelude for what is to come. This life is the preview. This life is the preview. You know, I tell them, you know, it's like basically, you know, sitting with your kids in the movie theater and they've already, you know, smashed through the bag of popcorn and they've already loved the previews. And then they're like, this movie's great. And you lean over and you say, oh, you know, son or daughter, the movie hasn't even started yet. This is just the preview. Wait till you see what is to come. And if you forget everything else I've said this morning, I hope this sticks with you, that for God, the death of the old is no obstacle for the life that is new. And that is the hope of the resurrection. That's what Paul is teaching here. John MacArthur says, just as God gives a new body to the plant that rises from the dead, so he can give a resurrection body to a person who dies but believed in Jesus Christ. The death of the old and our bodies, our natural bodies, is no obstacle for God to bring life to the new. Look at the seed. He's done it with trees. And Paul's not done. He says, not only is it no obstacle for God, but God is sovereign over this whole sowing process. In verse 38 and following, he says, but God gives it, what we sow, a body as he has chosen. God has done this according to his own will. And he's even given variety of seed in its own body. Not all flesh is the same. There's one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. It's not accidental. God has intentionally sown us and sown everything the way that he has in the bodies that he's given it. In fact, it's not just with living things, but even with immaterial things. When you look at all the matter of the universe, and you can see God's made degrees of glory in things. Like you look at a mountain, you say, oh, how majestic. You look at Mars, and you're like, wow, look at that thing. Or you look at Venus, you're like, wow, look at that thing reflecting light in the sky. And then you're like, well, wait till the sun rises in the morning. Or if you're like me, I love watching all those documentaries. You know, they talk about the red dwarf star, you know, which was a collapsed star and all the matter collapsed in on it, you know, but it's not really bright. You can only see with a telescope, but that's nothing compared to the red giants, you know, that are like, would swallow up our solar system whole, you know, and they're like five times the size of our sun and all that stuff. And, you know, God's able to take even physical material and organize it to accomplish his purposes. God is completely sovereign over the way that he has sown us. Over all this seeding, if you will. So Paul says, whether you look down to seeds or you look up at the skies, you'll see that even through death, God can bring life. Even by design, he's given us the very bodies that we now have. And even by degrees in creation, we can tell that the glory of this natural body is nothing compared to the life that is to come. So the objection is, Paul, the natural body is all we've seen. How can there be a resurrection from the dead? But the response is, no. The natural body is not all you've seen. The natural body is what you've been sown into. And you will not properly see what God wants you to see until you come to believe what God has said. So again, it's this truth that seeing is not believing. Believing is the key to actually seeing. We have to live by faith and not by sight if we're going to live in light of the hope of the resurrection. All right? So just reflecting for a moment, where in my life, you might say, am I falling into thinking that I know more than God? Let's just honestly start there. Where is the old man, my old nature of my first ever parents, Adam and Eve? Where has that really crept up and taken hold of my life? I tell you, as your pastor, you need to put that off. And until you change thinking that you know more than God, you'll continue to struggle not seeing what God wants you to see in his word. So let me speak more compassionately as well. You know, our existence, our situation, we think about who we are. You might think about why you're here or where you're going. Think about God's existence, who he is, what he's done, what he is still doing through his son, Jesus Christ. If we ignore what God says, we'll become dark in our understanding. So let's just hear the good news again this morning that this life is not all there is. This life we've been given is not an accident. It's intentionally set up this way by God. But this life is not to be hoped in. It's supposed to be traveled through. That's what we need to believe as God has spoken this to us. This life is to be traveled through with faith in Jesus Christ. So where in your life maybe you need to change your attitude from one of foolishness to one of faith in what God has said? Maybe, honestly, you've been thinking that you will live forever as you are. This morning, as you're hearing the word of God, It's a chance for you to admit, you know, the reality of our sin against a holy God is real. And we are out from His favor and under His wrath because we're sinners. Just like Adam and Eve was. We can admit the reality of suffering that still exists in our own life, in the world around us. You watch the news for about 5 minutes, can come to grips with the reality that everything is not okay. That people are suffering. That death is a reality. And God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble as we admit our need of the Savior. Jesus is a Savior for sinners. He's the one who strengthens us in suffering as He suffered. He will deliver us out of all suffering when He comes again. And He has a resurrection hope. We need to go from thinking that's foolish to having faith in Jesus Christ, to receiving life in Jesus that comes by faith, by believing in Him. And for we who have believed in Him, let's not forget that the God who's sown us in this natural body is not going to forget you. He's still sovereign. He's going to finish. He's going to finish what He started in us. He sowed us this way. He's going to see us through. So, if God will not forget His purposes for you as a follower of Jesus Christ, we ought not to fail to live for His purposes for us today. We think God's eye is upon me. The way that I throw seeds in the garden, I don't forget about those seeds in my garden. I go out there every day. I check on them. Are they up yet? You know, are they there yet? Bo, stop eating them. Stop eating my seeds, Bo. You know, squirrels come out, shooing them away. I go out there, they flood the night before. I go back and try to cut back the water, you know, and dry them up. I don't forget those seeds I've sown. I watch over them carefully. Do you know that as we who have believed in Jesus Christ, God will not forget what He has sown? He's watching over us like His children. He's going to be faithful to finish His work in us. And we ought to be faithful to not forget God's purposes. And perhaps, like Paul, I need to move on, but perhaps like Paul, I understand, you know, I need to be bold to tell people to move from their place of foolishness with how they handle the Word of God and call them to faith in what God has said. You know, when you hear others speaking of being unfulfilled or speaking of being not content with the way things are in the world, whether it's a heart weighed down by grief over the suffering of others, whether it's by the brokenness that sin has brought in their own life, whether it's by the health diagnosis that has told them you're not going to live forever. In fact, it's pretty windy out there. In fact, we can pretty much tell when the end of your life will be. We need to learn to speak to others about eternity. And that's an opportunity to speak to people about faith and what the Word of God says. So in defining our resurrection hope, Paul says, God has sown all people in a natural body. Moving on now, verse 42, Paul teaches further that God will raise Christians with a spiritual body. This is defining our resurrection hope. God has sown us in a natural body, but God will raise Christians with a spiritual body. Verse 42, Paul says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. Now let's read through these verses again. What is sown is perishable, but what is raised is imperishable. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. And that's where Paul gets to. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. And he says, therefore, thus it is written, and he's quoting from Genesis, the first man, Adam, became a living being. And Paul says, the last Adam, who's Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. I want to spend some time, I think we could think deeply for a moment about the scriptures, kind of explaining what do these verses mean. The ESV Study Bible was helpful for me. It said that Paul is contrasting the natural and the spiritual in these verses. And the natural is that which is temporarily alive, all right? And the spiritual is that which is eternally existing forever. And you can think about this in Adam, and you can think about this in Jesus Christ. Adam, the first man, became a living being. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says that the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground. The Hebrew word for ground is actually, I don't know if I pronounce it right, but Adamah. And the word for man, Adam, is what I've just said, Adam, because we came out of the ground. And it says in Genesis 2:7 that the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. The first man, Adam, had no life in himself. He was from the ground, from the dust. He rebelled against God and was put out of God's presence and was on the way to dying now. Temporarily alive. No life to give. But Paul says the last Adam, who's Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit. This is who Jesus Christ is. He is a life-giving spirit. He's not on the way to dying as all natural men are, but he has been raised in a spiritual body that will never die again. And he has life to give. If you study Bible, again said Jesus' resurrection gave him a spiritual and therefore imperishable body. It's a body that's animated now and empowered by the Holy Spirit. A body that will never die because the Spirit is... It's a spiritual body. The Holy Spirit is abiding in that body. Look at the next slide here. This is from the Gospel of John, chapter 5. Jesus' own words. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have," what does it say? "Life in himself." Adam was just a living being, temporarily alive. Jesus is alive forever and can give life to others. So, we have expiration dates. We are physically perishing. Derek Bryan put it well that, you know, death puts an end to all earthly hopes. It severs our human relationships. Death interrupts our plans. If we wondered about what our biggest problem is as far as the natural way things are, death is our greatest enemy to be defeated. It's a very real enemy. It's like, you know, going to the doctor is my inevitable reality. I'm young right now. I try to not think about the day when I will need to go to a doctor regularly because my health is failing. But I know for many of us, that's our normal experience. But while death is a very real enemy of us who have natural bodies, Jesus is the very real conqueror of death. He became a life-giving spirit. For those who believe in Jesus Christ, there's a day coming when we will not need a doctor anymore. Paul explains this in the next slide. He says, later in Corinthians verse 56, "The sting of death is sin. We die because of sin." And he says, "The power of sin is the law. According to God's holiness, he said, the wages of sin is death." That's God's judgment. "But thanks be to God," Paul says, "who gives us the victory over our sin through our Lord Jesus Christ." How did Jesus become a life-giving spirit? Well, the law reveals our sinfulness. But Jesus came to ransom sinners. He did that by the death he died. It's a sin-bearing death upon the cross. And by rising from the dead, he showed he paid for sin in full. That he had fully paid the debt of his people. And he has canceled the power of death. And God the Father has shown that by raising the Son, giving him eternal life in a body that will not die. And that means that those who believe in him will through him be given a spiritual body that will not die. God looks upon those who believe in Christ and says, "Your sins are atoned for at the cross. You need not die. The power of sin is broken. Let's get rid of that natural body, and here's a spiritual body, just like the one I gave my Son." Jesus is the last Adam because he's undoing all that the first Adam did. So life is not found doing the best we can in Adam. Life can only be found in Jesus Christ. We're not good enough. We're not lasting enough. We need to get out of Adam, and we need to get into Jesus Christ, or else we will perish eternally. That's the message of the Scriptures. We ourselves have fled for refuge to Jesus Christ because we're aware of our sinfulness. We know we needed a Savior, but we need to be speaking to others too about the reality that there is eternal life and there is eternal perishing. Not like perishing and then you're gone for eternity, but like being away from the presence of the Lord for eternity. Not under his favor, but under his wrath, and perishing eternally. We need to get out of Adam. You think about Noah's ark and the flood. The only hope was to get into the ark. You think about the people of Israel coming through the land of Canaan when they conquered it in the days of Joshua. The amazing thing was not just that the flood came and not just that the Canaanites were removed from the land, but it's that some, you think about the Canaanites, some of them believed in the God of Israel and were saved. They got into the people of Israel, if you will. The same way that it points forward, we need to get into Jesus Christ. He's the last Adam. So we have to go to people expressing to them, look, there's not a work you can do to keep the wages of your sin from coming. We're trying hard to run away from that reality, but there's not a work we can do to keep the wages of our sin from covering. But God has given not a word to do. God, this is the gospel. God has given you and I a word to believe about Jesus Christ. That God saves by his grace, by what Jesus did for us when we couldn't do it. And he saves us through faith in that word about Jesus. He's undoing the fall. He wants the dwelling place of God to be with man. Think about this next slide here, John chapter 6. Jesus said, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. And Jesus said, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. And then when many of the crowds began to leave him, Jesus turned to his apostles and said, will you guys leave me too? And Peter said, Lord, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. It is a word, not a work to do, but a word to believe in Christ as the last Adam. And just think, am I sharing this word with others? And I want to note here, for we who have believed in this word about Christ, another important takeaway from this whole message is, as believers, it's not that we have no hope, but what Paul's getting at here is that what happens most times is our hope is not high enough. We need to be set apart in our humanity, understanding I'm out of Adam and I'm in Christ now. You know, like when you're cleaning up a big mess, sometimes just a flimsy garbage bag will not cut it. You get them cheap Mark's bags, you know, and there's like holes in the bottom, you know. And, you know, we have a need for many more bags in our house for all kinds of messes of every kind of variety, if you know what I mean, right? And sometimes there's messes where I'm just like, man, that flimsy bag ain't going to hold it. Like, I need a hefty, right? Give me the hefty bag, right? And I think for us as Christians, a lot of times our hope is not high enough. We need a hefty hope to be able to live the life God has commanded us to live. You know, I heard a preacher once say that growing up he had an older brother when he was a kid. And his older brother was a student of the highest degree at school. Couldn't stop singing his praises. You know, he was good at math class. He was good at gym. You know, he excelled in every way. And he, on the other hand, the younger brother was not an excellent student. You know, and his teacher that he had his older brother before him, and his teacher was always reminding him. The student's name was Sinclair, and he'd say, "Sinclair, you're nothing like your older brother. You're not like him in this way. You're not like him in that way." Right? And that's. You know, what an opposite picture it is for us that by faith in Jesus, we have the absolute, it's not a gamble in believing in Jesus. I hope one day I'll be like Jesus. It's a guarantee. I will one day be like my older brother. So what is our resurrection hope? It's that God will deal with my perishable body by raising me imperishable. God will deal with my dishonorable condition by raising me to a glorious condition. God's going to deal with my weakened, sinful nature by raising me with a nature that will no longer sin, no longer want to sin. My natural body, which is temporarily alive, is going to give way to a spiritual body that will exist forever. The only way to live a determined Christian life is if you have a defined Christian hope, if your hope is high enough in the resurrection. And when we do, then you can face danger daily. Then you can die with Jesus daily. It's required of us to take up a cross and die with Christ daily. How do we do that? Only with a hefty hope of how God will raise you in Christ. How do our hearts and hands let go of sins which enslave us? How do our hearts and hands let go of works that are just temporary and fading and treating people in ways that are selfish to take hold of ways that are treating them in ways that serve them for eternity and point them to Christ? We need to have a hope that's high enough, that's thinking upon the resurrection. We look to the cross to see what Jesus saved us from, but we have to look to the resurrection to see what Jesus has saved you to. That's what Paul is getting at. And he's teaching that Christians ultimately will bear the image of the man of heaven, Jesus Christ. I'll close and just leave it with this. Jesus has come to play for keeps. Our time is gone, but at the end, the last verse says, just as we've borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Possibly the reason I don't think enough about Jesus raising me is because I'm trying to keep back my life from him and living it the way he wants me to. We need to understand Jesus has come to play for keeps. We're going to bear his image. Just as we bore Adam's image, we'll bear the image of the man of heaven. So let this hope guide your walk with Jesus. Let it guide our walk together and let it strengthen us to be a witness in the world. Be sent by God to tell others about the hope of the resurrection in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity we've had to hear in your word more clearly what our hope is in Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us to turn our eyes upon Jesus, as the song says, and to look full in his wonderful face, that the things of earth would grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and of his grace. Father, strengthen our faith in the hope that we have in Christ wherever it is wavering. Oh Lord, please bring us back from any foolishness where we're thinking that we know better than you, or when we're trying to live for just the here and now and not thinking on the life that is to come. Help us, we pray, in the name of Christ. Amen.